Well, well, well. Good morning, church. How are you guys?
Wonderful.
Good, good, good. I am so excited to be here today. As many of you know, we have been traveling through the story of the Bible from Genesis, the book of beginnings, all the way to the end of Revelation, that we're not there yet, for the last 18 years. And we are currently in the book of Hebrews, this incredible letter written during this time in history, the late 60s AD, 68, 69 AD. So we've been traveling through that. And last week, if you were here, Brady just shared with us this incredible beauty of the invitation of God to rest in Him in our journey forward. And this week, we were ready to step into the next part of the book of Hebrews, a teaching team on Monday. We traveled through what was coming next. And then I went on a little trip this week. I get to go twice a year to meet up with a group of pastors in one of the church planting networks that we're part of, to spend 2 days with them, just learning from one another and encouraging one another and inspiring one another. And this particular set of pastors, they are a set of pastors in the network we're part of that are shepherding and pastoring churches that are very similar to Mosaic in size and ministry philosophy and theological clarity. So now these are guys in a room that live in many ways the story and the life that I get to live here with you all. And so it is an incredibly life-giving space for me personally to be there for those 2 days twice a year. And this week was that time. And these churches that are represented in that room, there's 12 of them. They are all over the country. Ryan in California and Matt at the Village Church in Texas, and Joby in Jacksonville at 1122, and Leon's in Georgia, and Tyler in the Carolinas, and Noel up in Michigan, and just all over. Several other guys in Texas. And so these churches are in contexts in this nation, but differing cultural contexts around the nation. So we gather up and we spend 2 days talking. And this particular 2 days that I spent with them this week were so profound to me in what I experienced there that God really began to stir in me over the last 2 or 3 days that I want you to know some of what I experienced and learned being with these guys, because it was so stinking exciting to me that I need you to know how exciting it is. Like, that just started stirring me. So on Thursday, I called our teams and I'm like, I know we're planning the book of Hebrews, but something is burning in me so much right now. I feel like I just have to get in front of the church and share of what God is up to so that they would know. So they would know what they're part of and know what's going on. And it's incredible. And so the teams were amazing and they're like, okay, let's do this. So today we're not in the book of Hebrews, though we will certainly read from the book of Hebrews. We're not in the book of Hebrews because I just want you to know how incredible, how exciting it is that we are part of something bigger than we, you or I, or even we, Mosaic, can imagine. So when I was with these guys this last week, two things emerged that I found incredible and encouraging and inspiring and caused the burning in me. The first thing that emerged spending time with them is this. What we get to be part of that God is up to is mind-blowing. It's ridiculous. You and I have no business being part of what God is up to. He is up to more than you and I could ask for or imagine. And it's not just here in this place. And we know that. We know God is up to much in so many churches and so many expressions of the global church. We're just one. But to actually sit in a room and hear the stories of what God is doing, the transformation that God is affecting in those places, the injustice that God is moving toward justice, the mercy that God is displaying to communities around our nation through churches like us is awesome. I mean, we talked about in all of these different cities around our nation, how these churches are engaging in their city in areas of injustice and struggle and suffering, whether it be in the foster care and adoption spaces, or the spaces of economic difficulty and poverty, homelessness, all sorts of different things. We're just talking. We're like, man, and they were sharing about what God is allowing them to be part of. And then we started talking about what God was doing in the people that were gathering in these churches, in the children and in the young teenagers and the young adults and the adults and all that God was doing in these different churches. And I just kept sitting there thinking, how do we get to be part of all this? Like, how is this possible? Like, I want to wake up every morning and think, this is ridiculous. I can't believe we get to be part of what we get to be part of. Just to give you an example, and this sort of represents this ultimate display, if you will, of the transformation that's taking place. Between those 12 churches in that room, in the last year, over 2,000 people have been baptized. Over 2,000 people in this last year have been baptized, stood in front of their church and said, I follow Jesus and I want you to know that and I want to be in it with you and I want you to be in it with me. Here at Mosaic, over this last year, next week we have baptisms. We have 40 people being baptized next weekend. We have had over 120 people here in this last year just in our church. And these are folks next week that are going to be saying, again, I follow Jesus now, and I want to do it with you, and I want you to do it with me, and I'm going to be public about it. Like, this is crazy awesome, isn't it? And so I'm sitting in this room, and I'm like, man, God is doing so much, and we are invited to be part of it. And he doesn't need us. And we're more of a burden to the story than a help. And yet he goes, I want you in. And I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to make a story for you. I'm going to prepare good works in advance for you to do. And you're going to do them. And you're going to get to share in ridiculous, redemptive, crazy stuff. So that when you wake up on the other side, you're like, what? So that was the first thing that just, I just couldn't believe it. And all week I've just been thinking, I can't believe what we get to be part of. And then listening to these pastors as we talked about what God was up to in the different stories we get to pastor, and then to listen to their hearts for the people they shepherd. It was incredible. It was incredible conversations because I just kept hearing these guys pour out their hearts and their desires for the people that they shepherd. For a life for those people that would bring about beauty and joy and freedom and light and life like they couldn't imagine. And I kept thinking as we were talking about the heart of these guys and their leadership teams for the people they shepherd, I'm like, that's how I feel. Like, I just kept hearing them say things and like, yes, me too. It was so refreshing to sit in a room with a bunch of incredible pastors and their hearts bleed for their people. They're not in it for themselves. They don't want anything. They just bleed for their people. And here's what kept coming out. We want for everyone that sits in the churches we shepherd an abundant life. An abundant life. This word just kept coming up, an abundant life. But what we meant when we said that is not what you might think. Because we meant it in the way that Jesus talks about it, not in the way that America talks about it. Because America has a version of an abundant life. And Jesus has an aversion, a version of the abundant life. Jesus talks about this idea of abundant life in a conversation he's having with a bunch of his followers recorded in the Gospels, in particular in the book of John. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is talking with his disciples about who he is, who Jesus is, and what he's going to do, and that when he's done doing it, if they follow him, if they live with him and for him and rest in him, that they will have something that he calls abundance of life. Listen to this. In John chapter 10, verse 10, here's what he says. I'm actually going to start before verse 10 and just give you the context. So Jesus is speaking, John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So he's like, he's talking in the context of shepherd and sheep because he's calling himself the good shepherd here. You'll see that in a second. And he says, the sheep that come to me and I am their shepherd, I am their door, they will go in and out of life finding green pasture, pasture. And here's what he means by that. Listen to what he says. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus says, when I'm done with my story for you, and you trust me with your story, it's not just life that I'm going to give you, because that would be enough, wouldn't it? If you had death, and then Jesus came and said, I'm going to give you life, would that be enough? Like, wouldn't you go, I have life instead of death? That's awesome. But Jesus, and I've said this 1,000 times in this place, Jesus is always more than you think, always better than you think. There's always more with him. When you think life is enough, abundant life comes. When you think kindness is enough, kindness to the ages to come is coming. It doesn't matter. There's always more with him. When you've imagined everything you could imagine about what it would be like to know Jesus, there's more. And here he says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly, my version of life. But he says, there's another version of this giving life that is not life. The thief comes only, he says, to steal, kill, and destroy. So what is this abundant life that we as pastors this week were dialoguing through, this heart and weight we feel to for ourselves and for you to walk in a life that is abundant life with Jesus and not a life that leads to stealing, killing, and destroying of us? We live in an interesting culture, don't we? The Western culture, the American culture, the pursuit of happiness, the obsession with comfort and convenience, and the philosophy that says that if you can build enough stability, enough resource, if you can have enough talent and enough skill and enough competency to be able to engage in a way that the people around you would be in awe of you, respect you, see you as valuable because you're doing the kinds of things that your culture values. You're competent and you're able, and you have that creates opportunity, and opportunity creates resource, and resources, when there's enough of them, create stability, and stability creates safety, and safety creates life. You know that's what our culture tells us, right? And you know that's what you believe and I believe, right? We do believe it. Just own that for a second. We might not want to believe it. We might say we don't believe it. But on a daily basis, what we feel weighty about is whether there's enough or not enough, what it's going to take to get enough, how much is enough, how much should I have until I am what? Safe. And I'm stable. And I'm okay. And I have life. Here's what's crazy. What's crazy is when we look at the current realities of our society, because we have such incredible documentation of history, we have looked back on history. When I say we, I don't mean me. I mean people that do these statistical studies. They've looked back on history, and best we can tell, this is a real thing, best we can tell, the current Western culture, in particular America, because it represents that Western culture at its pinnacle, is the wealthiest and safest collective group of people in all of human history. The wealthiest and safest collective group of human people in all of history as a culture. Have there been people wealthier than a person in America? Sure, the Persian king had a ton. I get it. But Persia wasn't. You understand what I'm saying? As a collective people, a nation, we, in all of human history, have, best we can tell, the most wealth and the most safety. We have the most access to things that keep us safe. Medical realities, opportunities, education, you name it. You ready for this? As far as we can tell in all of human history, we are the most lonely and most anxious human culture in all of human history. We are the most lonely and the most anxious culture in human history, with the most wealth and the most safety that any culture has ever had. What does that tell you, and what does that tell me? That the abundant life is not found in the security of more stuff, more wealth, more talent, more competency, more opportunity, more value from peers, and more safety. It is not found there. In fact, you could argue that the culture, the philosophy, the person, or the being, God's enemy, that has told the human race, when you have enough, when you are stable on your own, when you are self-secure, you are then safe, and then you have life, has been lying to the human race from day one. Adam and Eve had absolute, complete, total access to God alone, and had everything a human being's soul could ever desire from God. And that enemy said to them, when you are your own God, and you know your own stuff, and you don't need him, and you are self-sufficient and self-stable, then you will be safe, because he is currently in control, and I don't know if he's safe. And so they ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said to them, you eat that stuff. What's going to come is a virus of sin, and with it, death. Not divinity, not safety, not stability, not self-sufficiency, death. And they ate that fruit. And it is the greatest moment of steal, kill, and destroy that exists in the human story. The enemy stole, killed, and destroyed our human story and all of creation in lying to them. And he's been lying to us ever since. So we were talking as a set of pastors, just thinking, man, we see it. We feel it. We feel the weight ourselves of this pull toward you're safe if you have enough, if you are enough, if you do enough. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says something other, and Jesus speaks through his followers and by his Spirit to say, no, there is something more. Listen to what Paul writes. As Paul discovers the realities of what it looks like to discover a life that is not the life that this culture presents to us. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 3, this is what Paul writes. Verse 7 of chapter 3, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And remember, Paul, the one who's writing this, he's not speaking as a person who didn't have much and didn't have much opportunity and didn't have much resource. And so he's lost a little for the sake of following Jesus. And we might say he doesn't know what it's like to put it all on the line. Paul was one of the singular most successful people in his cultural context. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, heading toward becoming the high priest of his culture. He was schooled in the best schools of his time, under the best rabbis of his time. He came from a wealthy Roman family. He had money, he had opportunity, he had competency, he had education, he had it all. He was the top of his game. And he says, man, I pursued that with all my heart. I was after it. He was so willing to gain all of that when he believed that Jesus was against what he was after and the Jewish way, with zeal, he started arresting and killing followers of Jesus. I mean, how many of you guys have actually murdered people in order to climb the career ladder? Don't raise your hand. That will not go well. Sorry, we would be mandatory reporters at that point. So just hold it in. You get what I'm saying? Paul's like, I was willing to push every boundary to get the abundant life. And then I discovered Jesus, and here's what I discovered. Everything I was after wasn't the abundant life. It was steal, kill, and destroy. It was death. But Jesus is abundance. And so he says, I count everything I once had as loss because of the surpassing greatness and worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, he writes, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying is, now that I follow Jesus and I know who Jesus is and I know what Jesus did and I know who I am because of Jesus, I no longer live, but the life I now live, I live by faith in Jesus. And I want to do what he does. And what did he do? He came and he paid an ultimate price, losing everything in order to bring about life, light, and freedom for you and I. And Paul says, I want to do that. If I have resources, if I have competency, if I have opportunity, if I have ability, if I have influence, I want to direct it all toward the realities of being a part of seeing redemption come to human lives and to see justice come where there's injustice and mercy where there is suffering. I want to be part of that. And here's what Paul acknowledges when he says this. It's going to cost me a great deal. I might actually end up losing everything I have. But that stuff doesn't matter anymore. It's all available to divert toward whatever God wants. And in that, I find my freedom because I am like my Savior now. When I suffer like he suffers for the reasons he suffered. I pay a price for redemption like he paid a price. And when I resurrect, I'm going to resurrect like he resurrected, realizing that everything I invested into the eternal realities of transformation in people's lives will be invested for eternity. And everything I would have kept if I had not invested that will not matter because it's rubbish. One of my favorite stories, storylines and stories written by someone in human history is Alice in Wonderland. You're like, you guys all like, oh, Lord of the Rings or C.S. Lewis. I love those two. I love them to death. But Alice in Wonderland is my favorite because it is to me a story that so beautifully describes what I believe is this adventure and this calling and this invitation that Jesus has for us when he says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy and convince you to live the ordinary life pursuing the ordinary things of this world. But I have an adventure for you that will blow your mind. Alice in Wonderland, my favorite version of it is the version with Johnny Depp, the first movie. Don't get distracted. Half of you just went, what? That's ridiculous. No, I'm done listening to this dude. And the other half were like, oh, listen to everything you say now because that's my favorite too. Ignore that. That's a rabbit trail. Sorry about that. And we're not going there, right? It happens to be my favorite. And here's why it's my favorite, right? Because the movie begins with Alice getting ready to be married off to a person that is wealthier in status than her family, because in the world we live in, security comes from resources that are enough and being part of something that gives you a future, and your future is in having enough, right? So you start with Alice already being embedded in the culture we have bought into. If you can just have enough, you'll be fine. You'll be happy. You'll have abundance, an abundant life. And she has this awakening where she kind of goes, I don't think this is it. Like, I don't think this is it. You feel it in your bones. You're like, this just feels, you know, when we say things like we're the most anxious and lonely nation on planet Earth, you sort of go, I don't think this is it. And so she kind of is wondering and she sees this white rabbit. And he goes down a rabbit hole. And so she climbs in and looks. And what happens? She tumbles down that rabbit hole into what we call Wonderland. And Wonderland holds within it numerous things that I find fascinating. One, it holds within it things beyond the imagination. An abundance and wonder of things that she could not have ever thought possible. She constantly is saying to herself, how is this possible? It also holds within it danger. Like, it's not a safe place. Following Jesus is not a safe thing to do on this planet. I mean, she has to contend with evil queens and people that love her and people that hate her and people that say she's the right Alice and people say that she's the wrong Alice. And there's caterpillars and there's mad hatters and there's people chasing her, and she has to get really small and really big and all over the place and hide and run and no, don't go there. And then, oh my goodness. And you're the whole time you're like, oh, run, Alice, run. And then at the end of the movie, she has to fight the Jabberwocky. Do you know, have you seen this creature? Yeah, all of you are like, oh, yeah, I don't want to fight the Jabberwocky. I hear you, it's dangerous. But in the midst of this journey through the unimaginable wonders of Wonderland and the unimaginable dangers of Wonderland, Alice becomes Alice. Alice starts off in the movie just constantly like that. Everyone's like, you don't look like Alice. But I am Alice. No, I don't think you're Alice. Halfway throughout the movie, there's these junctures where the Mad Hatter says, you're not Alice yet. And she's like, I'm Alice right now. And he's like, not yet. And by the end of the movie, when she's fighting the Jabberwocky and she has courage she never imagined and she's grown into someone she never imagined possible and she believes things she once struggled to believe, you're like, that's Alice. And this is the story of the scriptures, the story of God. He is inviting you and I into a life that looks nothing like the life this culture tells us is the one to chase. And it's scary and you fall down a rabbit hole and you're like, oh, most of it is by faith. And you're like, I don't even know what to do. This is crazy. And then you're like in danger and then you're not. And then it's costly and then it's not. And you're like, what's going on? And the whole time, here's what the scripture says. He who began a good work in you brings it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus so that you will be more than you ever thought possible. We are invited into a life beyond our wildest imagination. And this is the abundant life Jesus talks about. And so as we talked as pastors, we're like, man, that's what we want for you. That's what we want for ourselves. We want to abandon the notion that our abundant life exists in this stupidity of a culture. Sorry, did I say that out loud? And we want to gravitate toward the reality that our abundant life exists when we let go of everything and we possess only Jesus. Years ago, I said that anything we possess actually possesses us. Anything you possess possesses you. If you possess your kids, they possess you. If you possess your stock options, they possess you. If you possess your paycheck, it possesses you. If you possess your position at your job, it possesses you. If you possess your social status, your friends, or how they think about you, then they possess you. We are always possessed by the things we possess. So what if we possess only Jesus? Then he is the only one that possesses you. And then everything else is free. And no more weight on all of that. This is the life that the scriptures invites us to dare to believe, to dare to live. But it will cost us the holding on to our competencies and our opportunities and our well-beings and our stuff and our money and our things because we believe that's where our abundancy waits to be realized. It will cost us that. So this is why we gather. This is why we gather. We gather up here to make much of Jesus every week. That's what we come to do. We come here to say, do you remember how awesome Jesus is? Do you remember who he is? King of kings, Lord of lords, creator and sustainer, the one who has written your story, the one who has life for you, the one who has come for you, has saved you, has made you whole, the one who has said to you, when you were dead, I made you alive, the one who has said to you, I have given you an inheritance in the future where I will lavish my kindness upon you for all of eternity, the one that said to you, I have made you my workmanship, my poem, and I've created for you in advance good works to do that you will participate in because I want you in my story and I want you to experience what it's like to be in it. That Jesus, we come to make much of him every week so that we will never forget who it is we follow and what it is to know him so that we would say as Paul does eventually, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live for him, with him, resting in him. I trust him. And because I trust him, whatever the circumstances in which I might find myself, well or sick, well fed or hungry, rich or poor, good standing or bad, those things are peripheral because my life is in Christ. That's where we want to get to. So we gather up to make much of Jesus so that we will remember some things. So that we will remember that we follow Jesus. We don't follow America. We don't follow the people ahead of us on the ladder. We don't follow the people behind us. We don't follow the people next to us. We don't follow the cultural norms. We don't follow any of that. We follow who? Jesus. That's it. What he says, what he does, what he says is true. This is what we are learning to dive wholeheartedly into and say, I follow that dude. And we follow him because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and he saved our lives. And he holds our eternity in his hands and his power. And I want to be after him. So we gather up so that we can remind ourselves that we follow Jesus. And anything our culture tells us that isn't what he says, we don't follow it. That's what we do, because this is the abundant life that we are invited and called into. It is the rabbit hole. It is the journey into Wonderland. And then we gather up so that we can remind ourselves that we do it together, that Jesus intended us to follow him together as siblings in the family of God. If you know and belong to Jesus, then you belong to me and I belong to you. And we don't get to do it alone. You don't get to go do following Jesus by yourself. That's not how he wrote it down. He said, when you follow me with a bunch of other folks. And sometimes they're wonderful and sometimes they're terrible. Sometimes they're wise and sometimes they're foolish. And so are you. And so I'm in it together with you. I'm in it together with you. That's why here at Mosaic and those other churches I gathered up with, we practically obsess by calling you into community here. We say so regularly, don't be attenders of this church, showing up on a Sunday every other Sunday because it's sunny Florida, and then go, oh my gosh, I had a 10-minute conversation in the lobby with someone. I'm so connected to my church. No, you're not. We connect to each other when we're in smaller spaces doing life together. Get on a serve team. Get into a missional, into a community group. Get into a Bible study. Get into a learning community. Get into one of our learning spaces. Get with some other folks on a regular basis where you get to know them and they get to know you, because we come here to remember that we don't do this alone. We are one. That's what we are. We are one. I will disagree with you about some stuff. You will disagree with me about some stuff, especially next year. This year, I don't even know. I give up. But we are one. Because we have one King, one Lord, one kingdom by one Spirit, and we are one body. And so we come here to be reminded we are one. And I'm thrilled about that because I need you badly and you need me badly, because I need you when I'm doing it well to put wind in my wings, to cheer me on, to say, keep doing it, brother. Keep chasing Jesus. Keep enduring. Keep persevering. And when I'm doing it badly and I'm foolish and I divert from following Jesus and I buy into the cultural stupidities and I behave that way, I need you to come to me and say, stop, are you crazy? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How often? Always and only. But Jesus comes to give you abundant life. Don't stop following him, dude. You need to tell me that. And I need to tell you that when I'm being foolish. I need you. You need me. Do not neglect gathering up regularly, as we often do, but come together in every part of community, because this is what matters most. And we are here to remember the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and who we are because of him. That we were the recipients of the virus sin that entered into our lives through Adam and Eve's choice into all of creation. And we have been the recipient of that virus all along. And that virus does one thing and one thing alone. Sin kills. Sin produces death. And you and I come into this world, children of death, wrath, and sin, because it's in us. And we cannot undo it, no matter how righteously we live, because our righteousness is not righteousness. But Jesus came and he became one of us and lived in the same environment we live in, on planet death, in a body like ours, a body of flesh. But he did what we could not do. He lived the righteous life. He died the death that would have killed any human, but he conquered that death by his resurrection. And we come to remember that gospel. I am the recipient of a work that Jesus did that is mind-blowing. And why do we remember the gospel? Because we want to be a people that measure every decision we make through the lens of that gospel, through the lens of that King, through the lens of that Lord Jesus. I want to look at what I'm going to do with my competencies, what I'm going to do with my words and my mouth, what I'm going to do with my mind and my thoughts, what I'm going to do with my money, what I'm going to do with my stuff, what I'm going to do with everything that God has given me. I want to look at it through the lens of the gospel, through the truth of the gospel. I want to be gospel-centered all the time. Am I gospel-centered all the time? Of course I am. I'm the pastor, for goodness sakes. No, that's not true. I struggle like you. Every day I have children, I have a wife, I have friends, they're crazy, all of them. And they drive me nuts, and then I say stupid stuff that's got nothing to do with the gospel. And then I got to go repent and be like, oh my gosh, I was an idiot. But I am going to fight every day with you and for myself to keep moving my life into a greater gospel centrality so that I am measured day in and day out by the gospel. Because I am one with the people of the gospel and because I follow the King Jesus. And I want that for you. I want that for us. That's what we talked about in that meeting. And then when we do this, when we gather up and we remember Jesus, we make much of him, we remember we follow Jesus, we remember we do it as one, we remember we're gospel-centered, what does that do? The author of Hebrews writes about this in Hebrews chapter 10. This is what he says. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 23. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So what is he saying? Don't ever forget who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Don't ever forget that you are now his and the best life you could live is giving the whole thing you've got to him and to whatever he has for you. This is the abundant life. And then he says this, listen to this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. We are to be stirred up by one another as we remember these things toward love and good deeds. And what does that look like? That starts translating into a particular kind of life we live. You can say it many ways. Here, we experience it in some particular things. One, we start realizing that we want to love one another and love the world like Jesus does. And we want them to experience us like they would experience him if he were here. As an extraordinary person, they want to be around all the time because his hospitality, his accessibility, his kindness and his love toward them was exceptional, extravagant. And so we are going to be extravagantly hospitable. You should be in your workplace and in your social networks, in your neighborhoods. You should be extravagantly hospitable in the way that you talk, think, and engage. And you should be with one another, and you should be with me, and I should be with you. And when you come here, and when you bring folks here, they should experience extravagant hospitality here. They should walk into this place and go, this is crazy. If you walk into our bathrooms, that's why we don't have, oh my gosh, I don't think I'm going to use that soap. Or when you pull the toilet paper off, you're not like at a gas station. This can't be toilet paper. I don't know what this is, but it ain't toilet and it ain't paper. You know what I'm saying? Here we say you should come in and you should have a choice of some nice smelling soaps and you should have toilet paper that you feel like is toilet paper. And you should experience something that you say, this seems extravagant. This seems excessive. This seems over the top. You should have donuts and not just like the cheapest donuts we could find in Orlando. We bought them and they don't look anything like donuts. You should go, where do they get this stuff, man? I want to know because I want to go buy more. And the coffee better be the best. And your experience in the lobby, we want to be extravagantly hospitable. Why? Because when you have 2,000 people over a year come to know Jesus and then choose to say, I'm in and get baptized, that doesn't happen overnight. That happens because they experience Jesus in someone like you and someone like me and in someone like us. And they experience the beauty of who he is. So we are going to be like Jesus when we are extravagant in our hospitality. I was in the kids' ministry last week while Brady was up here preaching. I spent the two gatherings in the kids' church and in the Mix 56. It was so fun. Oh my gosh. I was like, I don't want to preach anymore. I just want to be in there. But as a kid, not as an adult, those adults pay a very high price. So all of you that work in the kids' ministry, I wasn't thinking to myself, I want to be one of you because I just think God is not ashamed to be called your God. I'm just saying. Wow. But those kids experience an extravagant hospitality that you cannot begin to imagine. You don't know what your kids are. You think you know, you don't know. They're having so much fun back there and they're being loved so well back there and they're getting to know Jesus so well and they're hearing all the Bible stories and they're growing up. And when I get to meet with them when they're 17, 18, 21, 23, they won't have to say, what Bible story? I never learned them. You know how many people I meet with now that never even heard the Bible stories? They have no foundation, not our kids. They're experiencing extravagant hospitality and great discipleship. And we want to be that to our church, to the people in our church, the folks coming in, and to the community in which we're in. And then we want to make sure that we are driven by this clarity of who Jesus is, that we follow him, that we do it together, that we're gospel-centered, to become fearlessly generous. Fearlessly generous. Fearlessly generous means that everything I have, my competencies, my talents, my gifts, my time, my energy, I'm asking all the time, God, where can I divert this to be a person of light and salt, life and freedom to those around me? In your workplace, in your neighborhood, here in this church, where can I take my resources, myself, and be someone that gives myself away for the sake of the gospel? Fearless generosity is an extraordinary thing. When it comes to our actual stuff, it's an extraordinary thing. Do you know that generosity, the regular, sacrificial, constant expression of generosity, is perhaps one of the greatest gifts God has ever given his people? Because it is the initial and wondrous means by which we can walk into a life of faith before we even know what that means. And then when we do that, God does several things. He begins to shape in us the opposition to the reality of our culture, and he allows us to share in things we have no business sharing in. Paul, in the book of Philippians, wrote to the church in Philippi in his introduction, and he said this: I thank my God every time I think of you and pray for you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The whole time. Here's what Paul's saying. Everything I've done, every person that's come to Jesus because of my ministry, every injustice that has become justice, every suffering that has experienced mercy because of what I do, you did it with me. And you know what all the Philippians ever did? They sent him money. So here's what he's saying. In God's economy, when you participate with your resources, you suddenly share an extraordinary set of things. Those 12 churches I was with, we do stuff together as churches. We actually deploy our collective resources into church planting and justice and mercy stuff. So to be in that room together with those guys and find out some of the stuff that you all here at Mosaic who participate with us got to participate in those stories was crazy. I kept saying, we were part of that. We didn't show up. We didn't go. We didn't help. We just helped resource it. And God says, you're in. You're in, you're part of it. Our fearless generosity translates into extraordinary things. If you are here and you are generous, you are part of things you can't begin to imagine. And then finally, we want to be daringly missional because we realize who Jesus is. If you want to know what we do as a church, if you want to know why we gather up, if you want to know what we're up to, if you're like, why do we sing? And you know, it's because we want to make much of Jesus so we can remember who we follow, remember that we're one, remember that we center around the gospel, be extravagantly hospitable together to change the world and see transformation, be fearless with our generosity and all the things that we have because we've bought into Jesus's abundant life instead of America's, and we want to be daringly missional. Daringly missional. Today I was out in the lobby and I bumped into Genevieve, her husband Parker, and she's got a baby carrier with a little baby in it, and she's holding what seemed to be like a 1.5-year-old on her hip, and he's sneezing and snot everywhere and crying because he wants to run, and she's like, you're gonna run away, we can't do that today. And then there's a little 3.5-4-year-old holding her leg that she's holding, and I bump into her, and she looks at me and she goes, we got them Thursday. Like, we got them Thursday, all three of them. They're foster kids. And so I said to her, you got them Thursday. Did they give you a timeline? And she did what every good foster parent does. She said, well, they said 6 months, but I doubt that's true. They just needed me to take the kids. What she's meaning is we've just changed our lives for a long time. You think it's going to be costly for Genevieve and Parker to, as of Thursday, go from what they were to suddenly three babies in their house that they're managing that come from a hard place? Yes, it's going to be costly. It's going to cost them everything. And I want to look at them and say, God is not ashamed to be called your God, man. I was at a graduation yesterday at the Clocus's house. The Clocus's are dear friends of ours. They live way out there in Webster. You know, it's a little town. You drive for like 4.5 hours. And no, it's not that far. It's just past Groveland. But it feels that way sometimes. And so the reason they live out there, the reason I say that is the reason they live out there is because they wanted to get a bigger house because they have several bio kids, but they also wanted to engage in being an open home to children out of the foster care system and children that need adopting. So they've adopted several kids from international spaces and several kids. In fact, several of their kids, the adoption was finalized this week. Sailor is about 2.5, little sweet, sweetest little boy, maniac for sure, but sweetest little boy, just like every 2.5-year-old. And he is now forever a Clocus, forever a Clocus. And part of it, you're like, that's so awesome. And part of you like, I'm so sorry. Right? Because it's brutal spaces, these spaces. And so they have this house full of kids. And I was at the graduation of two of their kids who are adopted and came from hard stories, adopted later in their journey and came from hard stories. And they shouldn't have made it through high school. Their son, bio son, just graduated from college. And he grew up in a home of such brutality with all the foster and adoption trauma that comes with that, that he should have run from Jesus and nosedived in life. And instead, he's graduating from college and onto his master's degree. Their other bio kids are on mission all around the world. They should have died under the weight of the cost of what the Clocuses do. And instead, they emerged, forged in extraordinary perseverance and endurance. And you say, how did that happen? You're like, read the Bible, man. It says it. It's not pretty. It's not easy. It doesn't always happen well. It's super costly. So I'm sitting at this graduation. I'm watching these two graduate and they're sharing their stories. And I'm like, this is crazy. This is amazing. And then at the end of the graduation, they got their four youngest little kids, adopted kids, and Sailor, he's the youngest, like I said, 2.5. And he's holding his little car that he got as a gift because he's adopted now. And he's standing there and he's just belting out this praise song to close out the graduation ceremony. It was at their house. And I'm looking at this little boy and I know his backstory and it's brutal. It's a brutal backstory. And I know where he would have been if he stayed in that backstory. It's brutal. But instead he's a forever Clocus now. And he's gonna grow up differently than he once did. And his children are gonna be different. And his children's children are gonna be different. And his children's children's children are gonna be different. And you know what it's cost the Clocuses to do this? Everything. Everything. I mean, they can't afford it. Mike works like a slave to try to make ends meet. They have children come in their home through the foster care system constantly in the middle of the night with little babies and stuff. They're exhausted half the time. They're in over their heads. And I'm in those conversations with them regularly. And then I'm sitting there and I'm looking at Sailor. And that's when it happens when you're like, this is the abundant life. Do you think Mike and Kim are going to show up on the other side of eternity and think to themselves, darn it. We should have saved that money and left Sailor where he was. That's never gonna happen. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, this is the heart that I have for you all. Not that you have to foster 27 children. If you're like, oh my gosh, where's this going? Relax. Maybe, maybe not. But here's what I will say. We as a people, if we wanna follow the abundant life, we need to realize that God is inviting us down a rabbit hole to say, stop living the American dream and start living the call and the life of Jesus and live differently. Live differently. Listen to this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the author of Hebrews writes this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What he means is, since there are people right now that are living following Jesus and you see them, and since there were people in your past, and since there are people around you, and since there are people in the stories of Scripture that have been faithful, since we are surrounded by people that have lived this life and found it to be abundant in Christ, he says this, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How many times was the word endure used in that sense, in those two verses? run with endurance, endure like Jesus did, and consider how much he endured so that you don't grow weary. What does that mean a daringly missional life is going to be? A life of enduring. What does it mean fearless generosity is going to cause? A life of enduring. And what he says there is, now that you know the story of Jesus, now that you know who he is, now that you know what it is to follow him, start working today to divert all of your life to say, as Paul did, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith for him. Be a part of a grander story. Tumble down the rabbit hole. Stop pursuing the marriage of a richer man so that you can have abundant life, or whatever version of American story that is. And start daring to give your all to the journey of Jesus. If you are here today and you attend this church, meaning you come on Sundays in some regularity and you are not part of a community group, you're not part of a serve team, you're not in community here, you're not part of all of that, man, get in the story. Stop. It's not for us. The more of you in community groups, the more work it is for us. We're not like, oh, let's get them in community groups. That'll be so fun. We can share stats. It's for you. It's for you, because the abundant life is to do this together. If you're here and you're part of this story and you call Mosaic home and you are currently regularly giving of your resources here, I want to tell you something. Every time you get ready to give, every time you get ready to send, push that button on the computer or stick it in the box here, right before you do, do yourself a favor. Do yourself a favor and say this to God. God, thank you that every kid in the kids ministry that is going to hear about Jesus this coming week, I get to be part of. And thank you that every local partner that is going to be able to do stuff because Mosaic, us collectively are feeding them, that I'm part of that. And every baptism that's going to happen next weekend, I'm part of that, because you helped us and I helped us through our generosity to have hospitality expressed in that lobby in such a way that people had the space to find Jesus. And every single thing that is happening that is extraordinary, you're part of it. So if you are here and you give of your resources generously, thank you. If you're here and you don't do that yet, start now. You say, I knew it. Here we go. Yeah, it sucks. It does that we live in a culture that says to you, they're trying to steal your stuff because remember, your stuff is your safety. That's a lie to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm sorry that we live in a culture where a bunch of people that call themselves pastors get up on stages and manipulate people to give their money and use it for horrid things. I don't want to be anywhere near those folks when they encounter Jesus. It's not going to go well. Jesus says, when we as pastors do things to detriment of his children, he says, better to tie a noose around your neck and drown yourself than show up and see me. So I'm sorry that we live in a world where churches have abused this reality of asking you for stuff and me for stuff. And I'm sorry that the culture says, keep it. But I know Jesus and I know why we want to do it. And I know what it's going to be like for you to be fearlessly generous. And when you are, you will never look back when we leave this planet and say to me, Reno, I can't believe you told me to do that. Start giving. Give something, give regularly, be part of this. Why? Because the second you do, you're part of stuff you can't imagine. Churches around the nation doing stuff you can't imagine because you're a participant here. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, man, seriously, forget everything else I said. Come to know Jesus. Do everything you can to pursue the knowledge of Jesus. Come and talk to us. Come up here to the wall, to the folks that'll be here afterwards and say, I want to know more about Jesus. We're not going to force you anything, but you need to get to know Jesus. He is life and light and freedom. He is abundance beyond your wildest imagination. He is the rabbit hole. He is Wonderland. He is everything your soul has ever dreamed for. And as long as you stay on the top level, seeking out your own self-sufficiency, security, you are going to have nothing abundant, though it will feel abundant some of the time. You'll end up dead in darkness, anxious and lonely. And you're like, that's terrible. I know. Come to know Jesus. And if you're here and you know Jesus and you haven't gotten the game, you haven't given your all, work toward that. If you've never been baptized, get baptized. Join the story, man. Come on. Get in. Let's do this. We have a breath of a life. Let's do this. Now it's Mother's Day. And you're like, wow, now? And you all showed up here because you thought we get a cute Mother's Day message. And you know. But this is actually a great day to talk about what we just did. Because you know why we take a day out for mothers and say, let's just give you a breather. Because being a mom is brutal. It's hard. If you're actually going to engage properly and be an actual mom, it'll suck the life out of you. You'll have nothing left. You'll be exhausted and think to yourself, why? Why didn't I stay single? And then you realize that doesn't help because single people foster and adopt and then their mothers too, and then that kind of sucks for them too. So that's not a safety net. So we are parents, and parenting is hard, and it's brutal, and it's costly if you don't do it right. So why do it? Because you love those kiddos. And despite the fact that they hate you half the time, three quarters of the time, 96% of the time, through their entire growing years, you know better. You know better what's good for them. And in a culture that's telling them a bunch of stupidity, you're the one fighting back. And it's costly and it's hard. That's why we celebrate a day like this and say, moms, take a breather. Tomorrow's coming. Monday's here. Like, oh my gosh, Reno, stop. Enjoy today. And this is the story of Jesus for every follower of Jesus. While we're on this planet, it's going to be hard to live on mission. It's going to be hard to be generous. It's going to be hard to be extravagantly hospitable because it's hard on this planet to love people that don't love you back. But we're going to do it because Jesus loves us more than we can imagine. And he is the one that said, I am the good shepherd. Follow me and I will give you life abundantly. Follow you or someone else or the culture or the norms or your own self-sufficiency and it will steal, it will kill, and it will destroy you. I, Jesus, am the only one that holds true life. Let's get in the game, folks. Let's follow him. Let's get on the path. Let's be zealous and let's give it all away so that when we leave this planet, as I said, I want to leave pulling off the last bit of my clothing and just handing it off and saying, I got nothing left. Yeah, you're like, oh my gosh, didn't need that. No, we did. Because I want to live this life fearless in my generosity, daring in my mission, extravagantly hospitable because I know who Jesus is and I follow him. I know who I do it with. That's you. And I know that the gospel is all I want my life to be about. Let's do that. We have a breath of a life. Let's get in it. God, thank you for the extraordinary love with which you've loved us and the incredible things that you've given us. I pray now as we walk out of this place that you would stir in us a zeal to participate with you in the extraordinary redemptive things you're doing on this planet with our competencies, with our opportunities, with our energy and time in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our friendships here in this church, that we would participate with our resources and that we would invest together in this place and in other places so that we might see our resources spent on eternal things. And that you would take that journey as we live daringly missionally, and it's dangerous, and do what the story of Alice showed us possible. That the Alice that tumbled down the rabbit hole becomes an utterly better version of herself by the end of the story because of the very wonder and danger of Wonderland. May you finish the good work you've started in us through the life you call us into, a life of daring mission, a life of fearless generosity, a life of extravagant hospitality, a life fixed on you with each other, oriented around your good news. We love you, Jesus. Amen.